people's lives. We want to make people that are attending our congregation, attending our church, and feeling part of this body. And, you know, we're not, as a congregation, I don't know if any congregation is ever perfect to meet every single need that ever possibly can arise, but it is it is a desire of ours to be relational and to be in people's lives. And it's also, like, Fellowship of the Rockies also not only wants to work on those of us that attend this congregation, that are part of this congregation, but very committed. Fellowship of the Rockies is very committed to those who have never heard that Jesus Christ has died for them. And that takes us beyond these walls, takes us into our neighborhoods and our communities, our cities. It takes us into our state, takes us into our country. And ultimately, it takes us into other countries. And Fellowship of the Rockies is really dedicated to being an influence wherever someone is giving the gospel in another part of this world. And so as a result of that, just a few weeks ago when I was gone to the Dominican Republic, there were several of us that were there. And I'm going to ask Bennett to come and give us a little recap on what we did there in the DR and let you kind of hear from a missions team member. Bennett?
Testing. So we had a great mission trip the middle of the month to the Dominican Republic. There were 13 of us went. That included Pastor Bart from Trinity Baptist Church in Denver and five folks from Open Bible Baptist Church here in town. And when we got there, the pastors went to Monte Cristo, and the rest of us went to Dajabon. And it's always great to go to the Dominican Republic and share the love of Christ with the kids there, the mom and dads there, the men and women, and the pastors. So while Pastor Darren and Pastor Stewart and Pastor Bart were in Monte Cristo, they did a pastor's conference. They did a marriage conference. We gave out the five love languages for couples in Spanish to all the participants. The pastors got a Spanish-speaking or Spanish-written day planner. We also did an outreach to the lost in Monte Cristo. And it was just a wonderful experience. Everything went really well. Had some great discussions in the out groups. And they've asked us to come back and do that again next year. So that's always a good thing. We can go down there and do that. And then in Dajabon, I don't know if you know it, but the church supports five churches in Dajabon through One Child. And there are 60 kids that we support in the church of the 500 kids that go to the five hope centers at the five churches. So while we were there, we did vacation Bible school with them. We did church services with them. We did breakout sessions with the men and women in the Dominican Republic. They don't do that a lot. They don't get together in small groups, and they really love that and asked us to come back and do that again next year. And one of the highlights of the trip is at one of the Hope Centers, we get to actually spend time with our sponsored kids, spend time with their family, have a lunch with them, and then afterwards we do a mini vacation Bible school where we teach them a Bible story and then do a craft. And then we actually painted one of the Hope Centers that we had painted about 4 years ago, and we painted one of the pastor's sanctuary. His sanctuary was about this big. He had this blue, baby blue paint on the wall. And this is funny. We had the paint in the Dominican is not paint in the United States. So we had to put four coats of white on the wall to get it painted, which was really fun. And the Dominicans were kind of looking at us like, how come you have to put so many coats on? But it worked out really well. And then on Tuesday, both groups met up in Puerto Plata. We wanted to meet up with Pastor Pedro, who we're going to support his church in the future through the One Initiative. And we actually went to his church, had a church service. We went to his vocational school where they teach Spanish, French, and jewelry making for the kids. We went into the neighborhood and distributed food to the impoverished, and went to a elder's home and fed the elder. In the Dominican Republic, if you're old, your family can just put you out on the street. So Pastor Pedro's ministry supports the elder home. And then the pastors actually wrapped up the week with another pastor's conference, and we gave out the Spanish-speaking version of Maxwell Leadership Bible. So it's just a really great trip. Just wanted to let you know that as a mission team, we really appreciate your prayers and your support. 10% of the general fund goes to missions, and as we do the one funding, 10% of the one funding will go to missions. So just want to encourage you, if you ever get a chance, we'd love to have you go on a mission trip. We're doing a mission trip to Juarez in March, and then we'll probably be going back to Dominican next January. So thank you for your time.
All right. Thank you, Bennett. All right. If you have your Bibles, you can open them into Acts chapter number 2. That's where we're kind of begin our launching point today. We'll have a few passages of scripture that we'll read. As we're beginning this this series of six messages, and today's the second one, the core verse, or the beginning verse for the entire One initiative that we'll be doing for the next couple years, that one verse is found in Philippians 1, 27 through 28. On your way to Acts chapter 2, this one's on the screen, but it says this: conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Paul was talking to the church at Philippi this, and they were under some extreme pressure from their outside world that they were inside of there at Church Philippi, but he was telling them, give your lives into such a way that you can walk worthy of this gospel that you've been called, and then stand together in the Spirit. Well, while we're doing this for the next couple of years, this one initiative that's quite different than just trying to, let's say a church says, Fountain is too many people coming on Sunday mornings. We've got to get a new facility. And so the church says, how much will a new facility cost? And they find that amount out, and then they go to everybody, and they say, everyone, let's raise this much money. And then they build a building, and that's the end of it. But a one initiative asks the question, what does Fellowship of the Rockies want to accomplish for the next 2 years? What we want to do? What do you want to do in ministry? What do you want to do in your mission? What do you want to do in multiplication? What do you want to do and accomplish in the next 2 years? And what does that cost? What does that look like? So when you put all of that together in the couple of years, then it starts to formulate where we come up with. So for an example, when we deal with mission, and our mission is as a congregation, one of the bedrocks of our mission is to be able to gather together and worship. And when you gather together to worship, you obviously need a facility. And Fountain, we know this very well, that we got to have a facility that functions well enough. This is why it's part of our mission is to reach people that come together and worship. So as Fellowship of the Rockies mission is to have facilities that people can gather together and worship. And really the mission or the vision in that specific part of Fellowship of the Rockies is that while we are reaching out to people to lead them to have a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ while being embraced by a community of believers, in order to do that is to gather together and be able to worship. And it's our vision and our mission that at any campuses that we ever have, we could house it in such a way that 400 to 800 people, so to speak, could worship together on a Sunday morning. That would not be possible unless we go to 6 services here. And so part of our mission is to raise our funds to build on our addition here at Fellowship of the Rockies, as well as make sure that we have this room in here transitioned into children's ministry. There's things that we need to accomplish at 8th Street. So that's part of our mission. Now, when you think of the next part of our category, it's ministry. Ministry is the daily activities that take place that make the ministry work. It's what turned the fans on when they got too hot in the first service. It's what brought the lights on. It's what allows you to sit here in somewhat relatively comfort. Fountain, it's a given whether it's going to be comfortable on a Sunday or not, because it could be too cold, too hot. We don't know whatever the thermostats are wanting to do that day. But it's what happens. It's what makes the ministry function. It's what purchases all the colors for the kids that are learning all their stories there today in the ark. So that's a ministry. That's an operational budget for the next 2 years. Now, multiplication. Multiplying ourselves all over the world. As soon as I say that, that's where most people kind of miss the direction. If you've been in church for very long, you think of mission as missions. Well, we're going to just change that for a little bit, and multiplication is putting ourselves in this city, in this country, and around the world. It's our mission. So as Bennett mentioned to you, that everything that is ever given in income to Fellowship of the Rockies at both campuses, 10% of that goes into what you and I would naturally call missions, or for the next 2 years, we'll call it multiplication. It puts missionaries on the field. It puts us in partnership with the One Child Matters. Those five churches that Bennett mentioned in Dajabon, they are each reaching children. That ministry that we support as a church reaches children with food and supplies, gives them a chance to hear the gospel. And I've been there a couple years ago when I saw it. There were literally families whose lives got changed because a child was signed up in that ministry. They went to that house, told them what their child would get. That family came to church, and then the family became believers. That is amazing. And that's what we do with our resources. And so that's what collectively puts us together for that. How do we arrive to get there? What do we want to accomplish? Well, in the last Sunday, we talked about being alive, and this Sunday, we're going to talk about being filled. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and an aspect of what He does in our life as we move forward to accomplish what God is calling us to accomplish. Well, if I were to ask you the questions that sometimes many people have questions, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, there's things like this. You know, who is He? What does He do? Where did He come from? How come I don't see Him? I don't feel Him. I can't reach out and touch Him. I've never had a conversation with Him. Does He really have a big impact in my life? I mean, what does this guy really, really, truly do? Other than He's just mentioned all over the Bible, I mean, what does His role is? In order to really get an understanding of that, you'd probably have to go back to a scene, a picture, small video clip of Jesus and His disciples in a very troubling conversation. A conversation that was really, truly leaving them all very, very uneasy. The conversation kind of went like this. They were at the Lord's Supper, the Passover, and Jesus was getting ready to tell them, "I'm getting ready to go away." Now, you think about a group of disciples who had come to rely on Jesus every single day, follow Him, watch Him do His miracles, watch Him make these amazing speeches, take on the Pharisees, whip them at their own game. They had gotten into a point where Jesus was very relied upon, and then all of a sudden He's saying, "I'm going to go away." Wait a second. We don't know, we can't walk on water, we can't heal people, how are we going to do this, how are we going to do that, how are we going to give this message out? And He says, "Listen, it's very, very good for you. It's really good for you that I do go away." He is announcing this, obviously, just before His crucifixion. He says, "It's a good thing that I go away, because if I go away, the Helper will come." Now, we could dive into a Trinity discussion, which we don't need to do because it could take way too long, but we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was saying in His embodied form, human, He was saying, the Holy Spirit is going to come and, in a sense, replace me. And whenever He comes, He's going to tell you what I taught you. He's going to bring to your mind everything that I told you about. He's going to reprove the world of sin. He's going to do the conviction when someone needs to come to Me and My Father. He is going to be the one that's going to guide you into truth. And there will be some days you're going to stand before some authorities and you're not going to know what to say, and He's going to give you words to say. There are going to be things you're going to be able to do in My name that I won't be doing anymore, because I won't physically be here. I'll be with you through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So you need Him. You need Him in your life, and you need Him there. He says, "What I want you to do is stay here, stay in this area until He arrives." And they said, "Well, when will He arrive?" He says, "You'll know when He arrives." And then that's when we look into the scene. Panorama video, move right into a room in Jerusalem in Acts chapter number 2. We're going to see a group of people in an upper room praying together one day. And this is what it reads. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. I truly believe Acts chapter number 2, verse number 2, is for you to allow your imagination to try to dream a little bit about what that looked like. And they saw, this would be the writer of Acts is Luke. I'm not 100% sure Luke was in the room. There's a possibility he was, but if he wasn't, he heard the account and therefore wrote this down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said they saw, those that were in the room, about 120 of them, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came and rest on each of them. Verse 4, all of them were what congregation? With the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, if you were spending much time in Acts chapter number 2, you would find this entire day, what we call the day of the Pentecost, or the day the Holy Spirit came, and some people would say the church began. And Peter walks out and has a big message, and people can hear him in all their languages. But let's get this part set on the shelf for another discussion at another time, and let's ask ourselves some questions based on what we just know in Acts 2 about us. Question number 1, is the Holy Spirit alive in me? So last week, we actually talked about that in our message, in our teaching time. Am I alive? Today, we get to a point that we want to say, is the Holy Spirit alive in me, to the sense that we shift our angle on the one Spirit that is our core verse in Philippians 1:27-28. It's in your notes if you want to look at it there in the guide that you have. As we shift to that one Spirit, we've got to ask ourselves, do I have it? Because to know this is important. And here's why. If you have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit is in your life, transformation is supposed to be taking place. You're supposed to be having an ongoing transformation in your life because of the power of your Holy Spirit, because of the power of the Holy Spirit from God in your life. He's a transforming entity in your life. So I, as a person, I'm a Trinitarian, which means I believe in body, soul, and spirit. I'll get to that in just a second. And so whenever you come to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is given to you, you've accepted him on his work on the cross, and the Holy Spirit is placed in you, a change is supposed to be taking place within you. It makes you look different. It makes you respond differently. You speak differently. There's a whole different look about you. If you've been at Fountain since I came in 2017, I did tell this story one time before, and maybe you have forgot it, so it'll be humorous again. For those of you that haven't heard this story, hopefully you'll find it a little bit humorous on a picture of transformation, a way the Holy Spirit really transforms your life. So there was a farmer and his wife that lived way out in the country and never found any need to go to the city for anything. They were pretty self-sufficient out on their place. And they had a son, and he grew up to 18 years old, and they decided it's time for him to take in just before he leaves for home, and let's take him into the city. We'll spend a few days and kind of do a little senior trip for him. And so they headed off for the city. As they rounded the city, they came into town, they came to their hotel, and not really being in the city a whole lot and ever really much, they went in, and the mom wanted to go over, and they were older in their life. They were quite older. They were approaching somewhat what you considered retirement years, and had the child late in life, and the mom decided to go to the counter and try to figure out how to check into their hotel. And so the farmer and his son were kind of standing in the lobby, and they kind of found themselves wandering around. They mingled over by the elevator. Farmer had never really seen an elevator before, but it was interesting. About an 80-year-old woman walked onto the elevator, and the doors closed, and he watched the dots light up to floor number 18. And then pretty soon, the dots came back down to floor number 1. And when the elevator door opened up the second time, out walked a gorgeous 27-year-old woman. And the farmer looked at her, elbowed his son, and says, "Get your mother. We're going to run her through that thing." Transformation, the way it looks, what the Holy Spirit does. I know you're thinking, what kind of an illustration is that? The illustration is what the Holy Spirit does to it. Every guy is like, yeah. All the girls are like, don't you laugh. What the transformation of the Holy Spirit does to an individual is it makes them look totally different. It fills them and transforms them to where they are a different individual, a different person. So whenever we ask this question, is the Holy Spirit alive in me, then it begs us to get to this point that I need you to understand more than anything. It's in Ephesians 1:13. It's one of the most important passages that you can grasp when you're thinking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse number 13, Ephesians chapter number 1 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth." Now, I want you to look at some phrases. You were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. And then it has some words. When you believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You can't miss this. When you believed. Picture this. Go back in your mind. When you believed, when you had faith, I was 7 years old. I was listening to my dad finish a revival as a preacher in Ottawa, Kansas on a Sunday morning at 11:15 in the morning. I heard him start this message, and at the end of that message, I knew I needed Jesus Christ as my personal Savior as a seven-year-old boy. I knew I needed him. I had never seen Jesus Christ personally walk this earth. I'd never heard him. I never looked in his eyes. I didn't see any of the people, nor did I speak to any person he ever healed. I never watched any of his miracles. I wasn't in Jerusalem when they took him outside the hill, put him on Golgotha, and crucified him. I wasn't there at his resurrection. I wasn't there at his ascension. I never saw anything that would ever lead me to believe he ever existed. But that day, I believed it as if I had seen it. It was my faith as a seven-year-old boy. I believed in it, and you could not get me off of that. I believed Jesus had died on the cross. Paul is saying that whenever you believe, when you have the faith that Jesus died on the cross and was placed in a grave and risen again on the third day, when you believe it and you have faith in it as if you have seen it, but you haven't seen it, you weren't there, but you have the faith, at that part, you are marked in him, the Holy Spirit, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit? The promised one? The one that Jesus said would be coming. And he showed up, Acts chapter number 2. And then he shows up every single time a person becomes a believer. He comes and goes inside of them and he resides in them in a spiritual way. He alivens the spirit. He brings them to it. So the spirit is alive in me. Yes, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you say, I believe without a doubt he died on the cross, your spirit's alive in you. It's there. What about this one? Question number 2, though. Pastor Aaron, how are you going to differentiate the difference between I have the Holy Spirit and question number 2, am I being filled with the Spirit? Well, if you read the Word of God, you'll have several passages of Scripture that has this word filled. And then if you read deeper, you have to come to a point where you're trying to understand exactly what does that mean. The Bible gives this picture in Acts chapter number 4, verse number 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, and he's talking. And then you see other passages of Scripture that say being filled with the Holy Spirit, or to be filled, and then they would speak. There's a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18, that says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we get this indication that somewhere filling of the Holy Spirit is actually a different event than receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation, because we have people being baptized or receiving the Holy Spirit when they become a believer, but then later on, Paul is giving this admonition, encouragement, and I'm going to clear that up in a second, about being filled in Ephesians 5:18. Now, if you're reading through the passage of Scripture and just looking at this particular topic, you could come across Ephesians 5:18 without any deeper discussion and kind of totally miss what's happening here. Because you would think, oh, I guess I am filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm saved. Believe it or not, being saved is the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that happens differently. Wait a second, Pastor Darren, just a second. I can have the Holy Spirit when I'm saved, yes, and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit after I have the Holy Spirit, yes. How are you going to describe this? Okay, I will tell you right now. It is probably one of the hardest things to explain, I think, in the Word of God, and hopefully whenever we're done, we're not going to have a lot more confusion. Hopefully the way that I could to pull this together will give us some particular explanation for it this morning, but here it is. Here's what takes place. So, whenever you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and resides in you. That's that transformation process. That's that part that begins to change you, who you are. You're a different individual. He goes to work on you. He has guidance for you. He wants to move you into a place. But then when the filling comes, it's a place in which you're completely underneath his influence. And I would like to see if I could at least give you one of the passages of Scripture that kind of tells us a little bit about the presence of the Holy Spirit as I come back to describe his filling. It's in your notes, and it's found in Ephesians 4, 3, and 4. It says this, and I like this passage of Scripture because it has one little word in there that we really need to maintain or to look at. Verse number 3, make every effort To what congregation? Keep. Make every effort to? It doesn't say make every effort to create, make every effort to develop, concoct, design, work at, make happen. It doesn't say that. It says keep it. That word keep gives you a very seriously clear implication that that is something that is given to you to keep. The Holy Spirit isn't something you make up. You don't make it happen. You don't make it. You don't control Him. He controls us. It's something we are hanging on to. So as a church, you make every effort to keep the already existing unity of the Spirit, because here's what this passage is really, truly trying to say. When you have been to the foot of the cross and you understand who you are and you understand what kind of a life you lived and it was forgiven and Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you are free to go, it ignites you in such a way that you love being around other believers. I didn't remember. You love being around other believers. It doesn't mean you like them all the time, but you love being around other believers. You love the worship. You love the continuity. You love the community. You want to be around them. This is what takes place in the unity of the body of Christ. You keep a hold of that because it's there. So then there's one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope as you were called. Back to this filling part of the Holy Spirit, though, is that what we have to do is find that this is a Spirit given to us, and then there's this command. And I would like to go back to Ephesians 5, chapter number 5, verse number 18. When Paul is telling this church at Ephesus, and to get a really clear picture of it, you would want to do a little bit of a study of Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4 before you get to verse number 18 and 5. But when you get to verse number 18 in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and he uses an illustration that he says, do not get drunk with wine, whereas in some translations say excess, other translations say which is debauchery, which leads to disaster in some translations, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, off the first statement I want to make is remember that we are not going to deal, and we're not going to, this does not have in any connotation or implication that this is going to look emotional and you're going to lose control and go crazy when you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's not really anything in the scripture passages that give you that indication. But this is very clear that the phrase, so those of you that may be new to the Christian faith, when the New Testament was written, the Holy Spirit was writing through the authors. They wrote in Greek and Aramaic languages, and then it was translated over time into the language in which we can read. So in order to understand it, there have been Greek scholars that have gone back and dissected the phrases, allowing us to get a better understanding of the phrase before us in the Word of God. Doesn't mean that you can have to know the Greek language to do that. You can easily consult some resources that give you an idea of how to explain a little bit of the Greek. But in the Greek language, be filled with the Holy Spirit has very clear implications in the language in which it was originally written, meaning this is a command. It is not a suggestion. It is not, hey, if you get the time and you think about it, do this. Hey, if you don't have anything else better to do, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a command. And not only is it a command, it is a, in the syntax of the Greek, it's two words. It's called aorist indicative. Aorist sends the tense of it that says this. This is ongoing. It's clearly in the Greek language not a one-time deal. But if you come back to finding out that you have the Holy Spirit placed within you and you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's a one-time event. Hang with me. You get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. You get all of Him. That's a one-time event. He's never leaving. If you're an eternal security doctrine holder, He never leaves. If you really, truly get saved, He never leaves. The filling of the Holy Spirit is an act. It's a command. It's something that happens ongoing, and it happens often. There is a crucial part of this that you must understand, and I'm going to introduce it now. Probably, in my opinion, and I am no one to be listened to on opinions necessarily, but my opinion in my life, 29 years in ministry, the two books that I have found to be the clearest presentation of the power of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life were found in The Wonderful Spirit-Filled Life by Charles Stanley and Charles Swindoll's Flying Closer to the Flame, A Passion for the Holy Spirit. Two books that have been able to break down the amazing element in this, in your life, and understanding it. It doesn't, and by the time these guys are done writing it, it's not very hard to grasp it. But one of the things that Swindoll does say in his book, and I listened to Swindoll and Stanley a lot when I was younger, and whenever I would hear their messages sometimes, they would read from a book. And sometimes, whenever they would read from a book, I would think, okay, is that really, you know, do you really want to do that? And I thought, okay, well, then I'll try the reading part. This is from Stanley's book. Just give it a second. It's a couple paragraphs is all. He says this: it's important to understand the distinction between this key verse, Ephesians 5:18. And the verse is happening in the book of Acts. Otherwise, like me, you'll find yourself caught between Paul's command to do something, which you'll know that I have a hard time with the doing part of Christianity, like a legalistic set of rules. He says, you'll find yourself caught between this doing and this phenomenon over which you have no control over. So you're going to have a hard time for realizing that there's a doing aspect of the filling of the Holy Spirit and the phenomenon of the Holy Spirit that you have no control over. I need you to understand that. You don't control the Holy Spirit. Paul said to be filled with the Spirit, which is commanding us not to sit around passively and wait for something poured into us. The Holy Spirit's already been given to us. You've already been as much of him as you're going to get. He says you've already got him. Here's the question. When it comes to the filling, you don't get any more of him. He says this in the last phrase in the first paragraphs of page 46. The question is not how much of the Holy Spirit do you have, but how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? You already have as much of the Holy Spirit as you will ever get. How much of him, how much of you does he have? Charles Swindoll, in his book, it's another one, he says that the filling of the Holy Spirit, along with Swindoll, is this. And this is the part I really need you to get. If you're going to write anything in your notes, you might want to write this down. The filling of the Holy Spirit begins when the Holy Spirit has absolutely 100% of you. 100% of you. Nothing is held off limits with him. He has 100% of everything. All your thoughts, all your words, all your actions. When the Holy Spirit has 100% of you, the Holy Spirit's filling begins. You're not going to be able to do something to get it less this right here. Surrender and surrender deep, surrender often, and surrender fully. You surrender, surrender, surrender. Let him fill you, and then it begins. Swindoll says this, and I couldn't repeat it, so I thought I would read it. Page number 83 in his book, he says, this is how I begin my day. Because the sin and the Holy filling of the Holy Spirit aren't gonna connect. They're not going to stay together. He says, I start it this way. This is your day, Lord. I want to be at your disposal. I have no idea what the next 24 hours will contain. But before I begin, before I sip my first cup of coffee, and even before I get dressed, I want you to know that from this moment and throughout this day, I am yours. Lord, help me to be a branch that abides in the vine, to lean on you, to draw strength from you, and to have you fill my mind and my thoughts. Take control of my senses so that I am literally filled with your presence and your power and your dynamic. I want to be your tool, your vessel today. I can't make it happen. Without you, I can accomplish nothing. And so I am saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Swindoll goes on in his book, as you will read if you decide to pick that book up, you'll find that he says that that is a feeling that begins in his day, but it can quickly leave while he's on the way to the office moments later and somebody cuts him off in traffic and he wants to respond in the flesh. You could start your day off in the power of the Holy Spirit with the full Spirit filling you, and you can get to work and something, a conversation happens, bam, puts you in the flesh so fast and you're not longer filled. Swindoll will go on to tell you in the book that it's time to get alone with yourself, confess that, get it out before you and God, and don't let anything in between you and Him. And when you do that, the filling begins. And here's what will happen. In the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, you will experience peace in the midst of hurricane storms in your life. You'll feel peace when it doesn't look like you should have any peace whatsoever. The filling of the Holy Spirit will bring you to a point in which you will feel calm while the world seems to be unraveling at its core. You will be the one that will be solid, and you'll have an emotional state that seems to be secure when everybody else is losing their cool. That's the Holy Spirit. Here's something else the Holy Spirit will bring you. To be filled with the Holy Spirit brings you joy. I want you to make sure you understand the difference between happiness and joy. Joy doesn't mean you will never cry out of pain. Joy doesn't mean that. I don't know where we ever bought the invoice and signed off on it that we were supposed to have joy means that I'm going to smile all the time and never have any pain. That's happiness. Happiness comes and goes like the weather. Joy comes in the depth of the deepest despair and sometimes the most deepest painful situations. You can still have an amount of joy, and the filling of the Holy Spirit will do that. But the Holy Spirit will not fill you when there is sin in your life. I think you need to understand that as well. When there is sin in your life, the Holy Spirit will not fill you. When you and I come to this, there's a couple of other questions in your notes. Am I being filled by the Holy Spirit? Is the gospel still good news to me? Number three, is the gospel still good news to me? You know something? I did an illustration in the first service, and some of them said that you really need to hear this. What happens to most Christians in our experience of Christianity is that somewhere in their life, they don't feel like they have the Holy Spirit. They don't feel like they're a Christian. Here's what's happened. I want you to think of the Christian life and you and what's inside of you like a train. The first car is faith right here. The second car is fact right here. The third car is feeling right here. So when you're a Christian, you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you remember how worked up I got about 5-10 minutes ago on being believing, faith? That's the first car. Your faith, your belief. That is what gets you to the point of a believer in Jesus Christ, of salvation. Because of faith, fact follows faith. Because of belief and faith, the fact is I'm a believer. That's fact. Fact follows faith. The last thing on the track and the last car that needs to be looked at is feeling. How many of you have ever would be willing to just, how many of you have ever not felt like a Christian? Okay, a couple of you. That's great. So a couple of us. Pastor, some of you, I don't feel like a Christian. The problem is that we've allowed the third car to hop itself off the track, drive to the front, slide itself in front, and be the first thing that determines our faith. And if you are going to rely on feelings to determine whether you're a believer or not, you could change that in about 6 times in one day. You get feelings off the track, out of the front, get it to the back of the line where it belongs, and you get back up into faith. And with faith, you have fact. And then with fact, occasionally you might feel like a Christian. Pastor Darren, are you saying that when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to get all this great, wonderful feeling? I do believe sometimes it will. It will probably feel differently. But by and large, it may not. The filling of the Holy Spirit will come upon a surrendered believer in Jesus Christ to the power of the Holy Spirit saying, please fill me. And as that Holy Spirit fills you, decisions change, life changes, responses change. Pastor Darren, I don't do so well because I get to work or I get home and I have a conversation with my spouse, or my spouse has made me super mad, or my kids make me mad. I want to lock them up and I want to sell them and all this kind of stuff. Yes, that happens. That does happen. And when we react in the wrong way, the filling isn't there until that's repented, and then the filling comes. And when it comes and we live in that, when we live in that every day, it just happens. So one of the guys that go to church here, I was at the breakfast yesterday. He said, I was prompted by the Spirit. He goes, it was very real that I was supposed to print something off and give it to you. And so it was something he'd written years ago, and he printed it off and wanted me to have it. And yesterday's breakfast, when we were talking about it, he was like, yes, now I know I was supposed to give that to you. And it was in conjunction to yesterday's lesson for the men that were here at the breakfast. The power of the Holy Spirit on a life that is completely surrendered to Him, you will have those moments. He will lead you step by step. And when it comes to this whole entire one initiative thing, here's what will happen. God, Holy Spirit, what do you want us to do? You'll get the answer. It may scare you. It may excite you. No matter what, if He's given it to you and you're filled and you're walking with Him, it will be done. He'll accomplish it. Father in heaven, help us to gain the aspect and gain us the concept that the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives and where we are belongs to you and you alone. Help us to surrender to that and see it as our life laid before you, given to you for you to fill. God, take away fear from us today and take away stubbornness, take away rebellion, things that would be in our life that we do not want to surrender. Father, help us to get rid of those. Help us to be able to say, I'm done with those, and I want to surrender to you and be open to you, and you fill me. Change my heart, change my mind, change my life, change my thoughts, change how I think. Let me walk with you, in Jesus' name. Amen.